Proverbs 4, starting at verse 20. Proverbs 4, starting at verse 20, reading down to the end of the chapter. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's pray as we go in this time of the public preaching of God's word. Our Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of having your infallible, sufficient word. And we pray that you would teach us by it, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through it, and that we would be those who are wise, wise unto conversion and wise unto sanctification, that we would be those who are walking in the wisdom that comes from above, from you in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been seeking to, again, walk through Proverbs. And just somewhat, I'm not sure if it's always going to be this way, but somewhat so you can see the reason why I'm breaking the text down the way I am is if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, if you have your Bible open, or you can just hear me as I say it. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear, my children. Hear, my children." And that goes all the way down to verse 10. And then again in verse 10, "Hear, my son. Hear, my son." And then in verse 20, which I just began reading this afternoon, "My son, give attention to my words." And so we see there's somewhat of broken up with these phrases, "Hear, my children, my son, my son." And even chapter 5, verse 1, how does it begin? "My son." And so it seems to be there's some natural breaks within this. Obviously, there's flow and these type of things, but there is those breaks where the father repeats that phrase, "my son" or "my children." I actually think I noticed that more as I was somewhat already through. I'm not sure how far I was, but I noticed that was the phrase. So I was like, oh, that's helpful to break it up. And so that's where we see some of these breaks. Again, 1 and 9 starts with "hear my children." 10 through 19 starts with "hear my son." Verse 20 begins with "my son." And so the book of Proverbs is focused, a key focus of the book of Proverbs is a godly, wise father seeking to communicate godly, wise wisdom to his children. Because over and over again, it's "hear my children, my son, hear my son." As this father is seeking to give his children wisdom from God. And so again, we see in that phrase, verse 20, "my son." And so the main point of this sermon that I want to make clear, God helping me, is inclining the ear, keeping the heart, purifying the mouth, and pondering the path in the way of life. Inclining the ear, keeping the heart, purifying the mouth, and pondering the path in the way of life. So you hear ear, heart, mouth, and path, which are all in the text. And so my first point is inclining the ear. My second point is keeping the heart. My third point is purifying the mouth. And my fourth point is pondering the path. So again, my first point, inclining the ear. Inclining the ear. My son, give attention to my words. incline your ear to my sayings. So he's saying to his son, again, that reminder, which we see over and over again. He reminds him, verse 10, hear my son and receive my sayings. Verse 1, hear my children, the instruction of a father. So he continues that repetition so that his children know that he wants them to listen to what he has to say. And he says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. He's saying, reach out, give attention, listen up to what I have to say. Incline your ear to my sayings. And obviously him saying, give attention and incline your ear, he's not saying he merely wants it to go through his eardrums for him to hear it. He wants him to hear it so that he obeys and walks in what he has to say. Incline, stretch out, incline your ear to my sayings and give attention to my words. Giving attention is the first strategy or first point of being able to follow anything. You must first give attention to what's being said. You must first incline your ear to what's being said so that you know what you're supposed to do or believe or say or act. And so he knows that ultimately he can't get it into the heart, but he can get it into the ears. And he does want his son to incline his ear to his sayings and to give attention to his words. And obviously we know this goes without saying, but I think it's a good reminder that these aren't merely the father's words. These are words that come from God. And so the words that this wise father is giving are, as we have them in our Bible, inspired, infallible words. And therefore, what he has to say, we could say God the Father is saying to us. And we could understand it this way too, that my son or my daughter, as God is speaking to us, give attention to my words. And this is key as it relates to sanctification. Sanctification is built on us inclining our ears to God's words and giving attention to what he has to say, to giving our heart and our mind and our ears to listen when God speaks. Again, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. He says, do not let them, verse 21, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your hearts. So not only I want you to listen to them, but don't let them depart from your eyes. Make sure that you're constantly reminded of the way of wisdom. Constantly reminded. Keep them in the midst of your heart, that your thinking and your feeling and your acting is based on what you are not letting depart from your eyes. There is no secret to this. It's just how it is. What we are filling our minds and our hearts and our ears with is going to shape us. There's just no getting around it. What is going into our ears and to our eyes and to our hearts is shaping the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. And unless there is repentance, those things will continue to drag us more and more if they're sinful. But the positive is true as well. When we are quieting our ears and stretching out and putting before our eyes things that are good and lovely and pure and wholesome, it shapes the way we think. And how we live, and how we act, and how we feel. The famous phrase goes, garbage in, garbage out. Or the other phrase, you are what you eat. And this is all connected with spiritual sanctification. We are what we're inclining our ears to. If we're inclining our ears to things that are lies, we're going to be tempted to believe those lies and walk in those lies. If we're drawn to things that cause us to worry and we're inclining our ears to that, what is that going to do but cause us to worry more? But if we're inclining our ears to the truth of God's word, the truth of what he has to say about us and for us, that is going to shape the way we think and act. And so the question for you is, what are you letting not depart from your eyes? What are you inclining your ears to? What are you striving after to say, I want to hear this. I want to fill my mind with this. Because we are to incline our ears to God's sayings, not letting them depart from our eyes and keeping them in the midst of our hearts. Because then verse 22 says, for they are life, namely God's wisdom, God's sayings. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. It brings spiritual life to those who find them. Eternal life, spiritual life, growing in sanctification life. And the wonderful thing, verse 22 says, there's even physical health that comes to your flesh when you are dwelling on what is good and lovely and wholesome. We saw the negative as we read, or as we sang today in Psalm 32, when he was not confessing his sin. His body grew old. His body waxed old because he was not confessing his sin. It brought harm to his very health. And when a person has a good conscience before God and they're able to stand before God knowing that they're in Christ and seeking to walk in God's ways, that actually brings physical benefits. Because when someone is dealing with guilt and shame and unconfessed sin, there is something that even affects our body when you're dealing with that. But there is health to the flesh when we are not letting God's sayings depart from our eyes and we are keeping them in the midst of our hearts. I don't know about you, but I want whatever that exactly means, that it's life to those who find them and health to their flesh. You want it. You want it. It's a motivation to desire it because it's good for you. It's a blessing. It's helpful. It's good for your spiritual life and your physical life. To find God's sayings and to incline your ear to them. But now my second point, keeping the heart. Keeping the heart. Verse 23 is probably one of the most famous verses in Proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. Keep in this, in the Hebrew language that's translated, the word translated keep also can mean guard. Guard the heart. Why is there such an emphasis on keeping your heart? The reason is because who you are flows out of your hearts. Let me show you some texts that teach this. If you turn with me to James 1. James 1. Showing that what's inside of us flows out of us. James 1. James 1. Starting at verse 13. James 1. Starting at verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. What James by the Holy Spirit is saying is, where do our outward actions come from? They come from our inward desires or our hearts. They come inside, our heart is affected, and then outward sin is manifested because of inward desire. Not because God is tempting us. God cannot be tempted. He doesn't tempt anyone. But we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own inward desires, giving forth to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ says something similar in Mark chapter 7, if you turn there. Mark chapter 7. Starting at verse 20, Mark 7 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. What Jesus is saying here is the reason why we do bad things outwardly is because our hearts are tainted. That the problem is the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. That's the problem. It's there's something inside wrong with us, and therefore all these behaviors flow out of it. And so the Proverbs say in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, if you want good things to come out, keep or guard your heart. Watch over your heart. Because if you're guarding your heart and you're killing heart sin and you're seeking to fill your heart, your affections and your desires with things that are good, it's less likely that bad things are going to come out. And so he's saying, if you want to deal with anything, if you want to guard anything, don't guard ultimately external behavior. There's a place for that, but don't guard that ultimately. Ultimately, guard your very own heart. Because if you guard the external behavior and you have not dealt with the heart, you really haven't dealt with the problem. Because again, the heart of the problem is the matter of the human heart. And the problem for all of us is we need to make sure that we are not merely saying, okay, I've messed with these externals. We talked about that last week about not entering the path of the wicked. There's a place for that. But if it's not rooted in heart desire, a desire to please Christ from the heart, then it's putting a Band-Aid on a gashing wound. This is why when we do things, when we give in to sin, or when we feel tempted in a way, we have to say, what is my heart desiring? Or what is the heart issue behind that that's making me feel tempted that way? Otherwise, if we're not keeping our heart and evaluating our heart motives, we might be saying our problem is this when really our problem is something different. It could be this external sin is the symptom, but the root is I'm discontent. That could be the roots. This looks alluring because I'm discontent. Or this is the outward fruit of something, but the reason is because I'm filled with selfishness. Or this is what I'm externally doing. I'm angry with someone, but why am I angry? Because I have pride in my heart. And so if we are not guarding the internal workings of our hearts, we are only getting half of what we need in our sanctification. Because the text says, keep your heart with all diligence. Not merely your outward behavior, even though God cares about our outward behavior. God wants us to be the pure in hearts by keeping it, by guarding it. And the wonderful thing again, if we are keeping our hearts, if we are guarding our thoughts and what we let into our hearts, we are not going to have to be that concerned about our external behavior. Because the external behavior is going to follow a guarded heart. Because does not Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So what he says is, what you say out of your mouth is giving evidence to what's in your hearts. And so we have to keep our hearts. I have to keep my heart. I'm preaching to myself when I'm talking to you. Keeping our hearts, guarding our hearts, of not allowing things in our hearts that are going to defile them and harm them and desensitize them. One of the worst things that we can do for ourselves is do things that cause our hearts to be desensitized. Where it might not feel like what I'm doing right now is out and out sin, but it's making me feel as if righteousness is strange and sin is normal. And we have to be on guard about that. Things that we are allowing in that are causing us to see sin as normal and righteousness as strange. Keeping our hearts. And this is why, again, that God does not merely care about our external being. So when I was trying to explain to you from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus wasn't correcting the Old Testament, he wasn't saying, you know what, I have a new ethic for you. I'm coming to give you something different. Old Testament external, New Testament internal. This verse would shatter that completely. Because the Old Testament tells us to keep our heart. And what does that mean? But keeping it against and fighting away sin. Because where does sin begin? In the hearts. And why do people do things that we call grievous sins or crimes? Where does it begin? They did not keep their hearts. They don't wake up and go to some grievous murder and murder someone. It doesn't start that way. It's a slow fade of not keeping the heart, of not guarding the inward desires, because out of the heart springs the issues of life. And this is why the famous parenting book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp makes very clear in his seminar, obviously, that I went to when they had a Grace and Truth, that it's not good enough to merely change the outward behavior of children unless you're dealing with their hearts. And why is that true? Because that's true about us. That's not good enough for us to merely say, I need to stop this external behavior, if I'm not also saying, what is the motivations of my heart? So think about it for yourself. Obviously, this is rhetorical, but think about things that can be tempting. And it would be good for you, even this week, or even now, you might be thinking, what is behind that sin? Is there something behind that that I'm not keeping my heart that makes that especially tempting? Whether discontentment or pride or selfishness, those are some of the key root sins that might be, or unbelief, not believing in God's promises. But also, let me make this positive. I said it somewhat in a negative light there. But it's also an encouragement when you see things, wow, I responded that way. And I don't remember responding that way, or I wouldn't have done that 10 years ago or 5 years ago. It's because slowly but surely, by keeping your heart, what is springing out is good, wholesome, godly interactions. Keeping the heart, and from it flow the issues, because from it flow the issues of life. So God wants us to, yes, care about our external behavior, care about our external deeds and practices, but flowing from and out of and because our hearts are being kept and guarded by his grace. So keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then my third point, purifying the mouth. We really have somewhat comprehensive in this text about sanctification. Inclining the ear, keeping the heart, and now we see purifying the mouth. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. So he says first, okay, I want you to incline the ear. I want you to hear my sayings. I want you to keep your hearts, because out of it flow the issues of life. And now I want you to put away a deceitful mouth. Let me just say this, just to make sure it's crystal clear. All these things are able to be done and are done in light of being united to Christ by faith in his death and resurrection, being risen with him in newness of life. And because we are in Christ, God now gives us the ability to do these things. It would be God mocking us if we couldn't do these things. God is telling us, in Christ, you are able to incline your ear. You are able to keep your heart. And in Christ, you are able to put away a deceitful mouth and put away perverse lips far from you. And so he's saying, put away deceit. Put away lying. Put away perverse lips. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Think about it. If we sought to have our language like that, what an effect that would have. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. So this is the question, to know what we should say and what we shouldn't say. Is by what I'm saying, was it a corrupt word? I already know it shouldn't be said. But second, is it going to bring necessary edification? Is what I'm going to say to this person going to be edifying, or is it going to be tearing down? Is it going to be encouraging, or is it going to be belittling? What are the words I'm using? Is it necessary edification? Is it imparting grace to the hearers. We also see, if you turn with me to Ephesians 5, what we are to put away from us in terms of speech here. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 3. I'll read to verse 4. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. The text reads, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So the Holy Spirit in the Scripture says this: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, set it aside. Put it aside from you. Put it away. Let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. But instead, what we are to replace it with, the put off is put off all those things. The put on is rather giving of thanks. So what the answer to these things is, if these things are a temptation to speak about, talk about, etc., whatever it might be, the medicine to that is rather, when you're tempted to talk about those things, rather give God thanks. But rather giving of thanks. You see that in the text. That's the answer to it. But these things are to be put aside. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Perverse lips, put them far from you. Think about the things that would be cut out of conversations if we had this list in front of us and we said, okay, all these things I cannot talk about. And when we say can't talk about them, we mean not in a positive light, as if they're good. Obviously, you can talk about them if you're trying to rebuke them or talk against them or pray against them, whatever it might be. We're talking about them in a positive light, as if they're good. Think about the things that would be cut out from things that we could watch in movies, shows, music, talk about with friends. If we said, you know what? No fornication, no uncleanness, no covetousness. I don't want any filthiness. I don't want any foolish talking. I don't want any coarse jesting. Besides that, we're good. None of that. All of it has to go away. All of it has to go away. Because, verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So we are to put away from us perverse speech. We are put away from ourselves deceitful mouth. We are to speak the truth in love. If you go up a little bit, Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Put aside lying and speak truth with your neighbor. Let me just say this in case verse 5 and 6 was unclear. This doesn't mean that a child of God who is putting to death sin of covetousness or whatever uncleanness it might be, or these same things, if they're putting those things to death and fighting them and killing them, that's not the person described. It's talking about a person who has no desire to walk in God's ways over these things, and they are comfortable in those things, and they are comfortable in living a life of sin. But we see that God's word tells us that these things are to be put away from us. A deceitful mouth and perverse lips. Because again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the wonderful thing is, if you're filling your mind with things that are true and good and godly and lovely, you're not going to have to worry too much about deceitful and perverse lips. Because if you're keeping the heart, the lips are going to follow. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because out of the heart flow the issues of life. And then my last point, pondering the path, verse 25, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left, remove your foot from evil. So we've seen incline the ear. We are to listen up. We are to keep the heart. And we are to put away a deceitful, perverse mouth. And now we are to ponder our path. We are to look straight ahead. Straight ahead being a picture of the way of righteousness, the way of godliness. We are to let our eyelids are to look right before us. And so if you picture it this way, straight ahead on this narrow road is life and sanctification. Here is evil. Here is evil. What this Proverbs is saying is look straight ahead. Don't look this way. Evil on this side. Evil on this side. Don't be allured by it. Don't even look at it. Just look straight ahead. It's kind of one of those things. Sometimes in shows or movies or different things, they'll have someone... It's kind of funny parts in movies where they'll be walking on this rickety bridge and the bridge might be collapsing. They got lava underneath all this. And the one person's very scared and they'll just say, just look straight ahead. Don't even look down. Don't look right up. Just straight ahead. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. And then eventually they get over there and they're on the other side. Because if you look down, you might be tempted to stop. If you look across, you might be tempted to fear. If you look to the left, you might be tempted to despair because you're on this rickety bridge. And you just look straight ahead. And that's what sanctification is. If we look this way or this way or down, we can be despairing. We can be discouraged. We can be discontent. And God is saying, just look straight ahead. Look to the prize. Look to the goal. Don't look here because those things are going to drag you down. Look straight ahead. If I remember right, in Pilgrim's Progress, there was a scene in it where he was going into a house. I'm not sure. It might have been an interpreter's house, possibly. But there's two lions. And he was afraid that those lions were going to get him. But all he had to do was just walk straight through. It was basically, I don't know if we call it an illusion, but it was something to the effect of he thought that they were going to get him, but they weren't. He just had to look straight ahead, walk straight ahead, and he was fine. And this is what God is telling us. The world has so many ways to tear us down and to entrap us. And our desire is to look straight ahead. To look straight ahead. Sometimes if you come out of maybe an airport or a game or whatnot, and so many people are trying to sell things or different things, and you might maybe sometimes you have a celebrity who's trying to get out, and the security is saying, just keep walking, straight ahead, walk. Because they're saying, we don't want you to get distracted with all these things. We just want you to go. And this is what we need for our sanctification. We need to walk straight ahead and not be allured by the path of the ungodly. And then it says, ponder the path of your feet. So not only are we to look straight ahead and walk in that path, we are to ponder the path of our feet, which implies that we are to think about the choices that we're making. We are to think about, why are we putting our foot here and not here? Why are we putting it here and not back here? We are pondering the path of our feet. We are saying, I'm convinced that this is the path I ought to walk because I pondered, I thought about it. I think so many people don't think many times about the choices or decisions they make. They just put their foot in one place and another without any thought, without any pondering. And they realize that if only I would have thought about that, I would have made a different decision. But they didn't think about it. They didn't ponder the path of their feet. And what God is saying is look straight ahead and ponder, think about, consider where you're putting your feet. Is what I'm about to do going to be helpful or harmful for me? And it doesn't have to be literally where you're putting your feet. It's the decisions that we make. Are we pondering? Are we thinking? Are we contemplating? Is this for my good? Pondering it, thinking about it, contemplating it, so that we might know where we're putting our feet. And then it says, verse 26, and let all your ways be established. If we're pondering it, if we're praying over it, if we're thinking about it, I'm not saying you have to do this for every single decision in the entire world, but for those decisions that are crucial to your life and sanctification and those type of things. And obviously it's not wrong to pray for everything, obviously, but I'm talking about these things that have crucial importance. Are we pondering the path of our feet so that our ways will be established in God's truth? In God's truth, pondering, thinking, considering the path that we are walking on. And then it goes on, verse 27, do not turn to the right or to the left, remove your foot from evil. We see that language again. Don't go to the right, Don't go left. Straight ahead is the way you want to go. Don't go right. Don't go left. Don't turn those ways. Walk straight ahead. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, the right, nor stands in the path of sinners, the left, nor sits in the seat of scornful, the right. Don't walk in those ways, but be the blessed man who walks and delights in the law of the Lord. And this is another reason why the word of God is indispensable, because how are we going to know what way we ought to look forward and what way we ought to look towards if we don't know the word of God? We must have some type of way under our feet to know which way we ought to go. And this is why God tells us that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Or how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Or I have hidden your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way, the psalmist will say. And so we see that we ought to know, we need to know which way we ought to go so that we can walk in that path. And then it says at the end of verse 27, remove your foot from evil. Remove your foot from evil. So what he's saying is, don't even have your foot in evil. Remove it completely, get it out, and remove yourself from it. Remove your foot from evil. And the way that all this is going to happen, the way that our path is going to be right, is if we've inclined our ears to God's word. If we've kept our heart by his grace. If we sought to purify our mouth. Our path is going to follow. And the wonderful thing about sanctification as well is if you get one area of sanctification where you're pursuing and acting and you're getting some level of victory over, we could, to use that language, it's going to have a ripple effect on other things. Because the wonderful thing about sanctification is how we fight one sin can be fought for another sin. Because sin is sin. There might be particular strategies that we might have for things, but if we are using those strategies and finding that they are helping us overcome more and more, then we can seek to apply them to other areas of life. And so for you here, for God's people here, our great need more and more and more is to be inclining our ears to God's word, to keeping our hearts, and to putting away deceitful mouths and pondering the path of our feet. And so this is what we need more and more. We need God's grace to heed what he has to say, to keep our hearts clean, and to walk in his path. And so that's going to look different for all of us in different ways. What keeping your heart might look like in terms of all the specifics might look different from me, but it is God's command for all of us that we keep our hearts. And I think that's really the emphasis of this text. Everything else is kind of a sandwich, inclining your ear, pondering your path. And in the middle, it's keeping your hearts. It's guarding your hearts. It's not filling your heart with things that are going to defile it, but things that are going to help it, that are going to encourage it, that are going to strengthen it. I need that. You need that. Have you had times in your life where you're not in the place where you ought to be and you have an opportunity to minister and you just can't minister the same way you could because you weren't keeping your heart? And maybe there's other times where you were keeping your heart and you were growing and you were seeking to put off and put on and you were able more freely to minister. Let me show you a text that says this. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy. And then we'll wrap up soon after that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. Of why this is so important, even in practical application, so that we can minister to others. We want to keep our own heart so that we can help others. But if we're not doing it ourselves, you can't give someone something that you don't have. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, it says this. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You see in the text, right? But what he's saying is one of the reasons why we want to keep our heart and cleanse ourselves from being those of wood and clay, and instead of vessels of gold and silver, we don't want to be wood and clay. We want to cleanse ourselves from impurity and iniquity. Why? One reason is because we want to be vessels for honor that are sanctified and are fit use for the master, so that we might be prepared for every good work. That's what the text says. And it says that there could be Christians that are not cleansing themselves from the latter, from these things, that at that moment, until they do, they are not going to be prepared for every good work. They're going to be hindered from being useful for the master. Do you want to be useful for the master? Do you want to be a blessing to others? Do you want to be able to minister well? Keep your hearts. Keep your hearts. I need to hear this as well as you do. And so we need, by God's grace, to be more and more those who are keeping the heart and therefore sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, that God might cause us to be those who, not perfectly, but are sincerely walking with a good conscience, and therefore we can truly, from a good conscience, help others for God's glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless these things to our hearts, and that we would keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.